Okay, let's get started. Quiz number 16. Last week, we took a look at Article 25 of the Augsburg Confession. We took a look at private confession. What about this? Number one, according to the Roman theologians, they have three parts to confession. What are those three parts?
Not absolution, I remember.
Not absolution, you are correct.
Contrition.
Confession.
Satisfaction.
And satisfaction. Contrition is sorrow over sin. Confession, and they're going to be quite specific about that. Confession in the sense of orally confessing your sins. They call this auricular confession to a priest. Has to be those things. And three, satisfaction. That is the works that you are told to do in order to prove your repentance.
Penance,
sometimes we call, satisfaction as penance itself. It's interesting, though, sometimes, and it's similar to repentance, sometimes penance is simply talking about the whole thing as repentance. So you're really going to have to know what the context is. So, the Lutheran theologians, however, said there were two parts to confession. What did they say? If you're following your small catechism, you say there are two parts to confession, confession and absolution. In the Augsburg Confession, it lists this as contrition and absolution. Either way, as we're speaking about it. Three, what are the fruits of repentance?
Good works.
Is good works. The actual quote from the Augsburg Confession is a restraining of the flesh? It is amendment of life and forsaking of sin. Amendment of life and forsaking of sin. And the Lutherans say, well, of course that's going to follow after. We just don't make it one of the two parts. Number four, the Lutherans said, we admit private confession itself is not commanded by Scripture, but we keep it. Why?
For the sake of absolution.
For the sake of the absolution, which is commanded in Scripture. The pastor is commanded to forgive sins. If you forgive anyone his sins, they are forgiven. So we keep it for the sake of the absolution, the most important part. Five, there were two things in the Roman Confutation, in their response to the Lutherans, that said you need to make them do. First of all, what?
Yearly confession.
Compel them to make a yearly confession. Number two.
Tell all their sins.
Make sure you require them to confess orally all of their sins to the priest. Number six. The Lutherans said, it is our practice of those who are going to be receiving the body of Christ that we do what?
Examine.
We examine them.
We absolve them.
And absolve them. What do we do? Well, of course, we want to make sure that they know what it is and why they come, of course. And yes, as they come, we make sure that they are absolved, that they are forgiven. So those are the two that are listed. Mary?
I, like Eric, he is still, after talking to his mother, but I'm stuck on that absolution before you go to confession.
Mm-hmm.
What can you tell me about that with your mouth full?
Before you go to Lord's Supper, you mean?
Yeah. I'm sorry, before you go to Lord's
Supper. Before you go to Lord's Supper.
Which you tell us forgives our sins, or is
absolutely
about the forgiveness of our sins.
Good. So at 10:15, I give you an absolution of your sins, and at about 10:45, you come up for Lord's Supper for forgiveness of your sins. I mean, in one sense, we kind of snicker. Yeah, exactly. You know, and so when asked about, how often do I need forgiveness? Well, I'm a rotten sinner. I always need forgiveness. In fact, Is it Ambrose, I think it was, who says, because I have the disease, I always receive the medicine, meaning Lord's Supper, the medicine of immortality. This is not a matter of simply looking to kind of go, okay, what sins did I commit in the last 30 minutes? And, you know, detailing. We go, listen, this is what I do. I come to receive Lord's Supper. Is it true that confession absolution, and particularly private confession, was often used as a preparatory for the service of Lord's Supper, or the receiving? It is true. It is true that that was done. The Lutherans didn't want to completely pull the pin, as if the two train cars should be completely separate. And we said, well, of course, we encourage this very thing to go on, but we don't require it. So, you know, if you're telling me this has to happen, that this is a requirement to take Lord's Supper, you know, we say, no, but this is our practice. We think this is good for God's people, that this might happen. I'm not going to go into a whole lot with it. I'm going to go on to some other, but I think it probably fits with our next section, which deals with the distinction of foods, which you say distinction of foods, you know, like you couldn't eat meat on Fridays and Lent and, you know, whatever. These are human traditions, and that's what we're talking about. So, again, the absolution is required, but the private confession absolution is a human tradition. And so, therefore, we say you can't require it. You can't say. Now, if you're a Christian, sure, you're going to want to go. Of course you are. What had happened over time? I think it's kind of interesting that if I talk back to Grandpa and ask him about this, he said, oh, yes, on Saturday before Sunday, I had to go to the pastor's house and I had to announce about communion that I was going to take communion the next day. Some grandparents told me, well, I could announce for my whole family. Well, but Pastor Schmidt, he said that whoever was coming for, you know, all of them had to announce individually themselves, and so they would come and say, you know, I'm going to go to Lord's Supper tomorrow, and the pastor would mark down your name and all. Some of them tell me about the questions that were asked of them, which I kind of expected. I remember asking Frank Bohr, one of our members who's passed on to the church militant. He said, oh, yes, I remember this.
Church Triumphant.
I'm sorry, wrong name. Went from the militant to the Church Triumphant. Yeah, that would be a little unusual, wouldn't it? He told me, he said, oh, yes, Pastor, I remember doing this. And I go, great. You know, because I'm thinking, listen, I'm going to find out what this is all about. And I talked to Frank and I go, so what happened? He said, well, I walked in and I would say, I want to take communion tomorrow. And he would mark it down in his book. And I go, and then what would the pastor say after? He'd say, how about them Cardinals? And normally that's what happened, Frank told me. He goes, oh, occasionally he would ask me, you know, something. He said, but, and I don't think that's so bad. But anyway, that was kind of the practice. And I would say it probably came from this here. How did this work out over time? At some point, they had a list in the back of the church, and you would write your name down, and people told me that you were going to go to Lord's Supper the next Sunday. Well, by the time I was confirmed, there was a sheet in the back, and you signed it at 10:12 before you took Lord's Supper at 10:15. Now, I have no idea what good that did. I mean, I mean, you couldn't even count the wafers to make sure you had the correct amount with that, because it was not happening. And, you know, and soon after that, everyone kind of went, well, that's kind of ridiculous. And so, you know, you don't see it at all. So traditions, do they change? Yes. I do think we need to, at times as well, go back to and say, you know, this was the practice. You have to say, how did it serve? What did it serve well? Sometimes practices, by their changing, you still want to serve the purpose of them. So we're going to go back and we're going to have to talk about what's the purpose of these traditions. And that will bring us to Article 26. Article 26 deals with the distinction of foods. In former times, men taught, preached, and wrote that distinctions among foods and similar traditions, which had been instituted by men, served to earn grace and make satisfaction for sin. That is the problem. It is not that we get rid of human traditions completely, as if somehow we even could. But the problem is that men were teaching that traditions made up by men were done for the purpose of earning grace and making satisfaction for sin. So by doing this, not eating eggs and, you know, dairy food during a certain week of the year, whatever, that you would earn your brownie points, you'd earn grace before God. For this reason, new fasts, new ceremonies, new orders, and the like were invented daily and were ardently and urgently promoted as if these were a necessary service of God by means of which grace would be earned if they were observed and a great sin committed if they were omitted. So, it was necessary. You have to do this. And if you do it, you get stuff. And if you don't do it, you've sinned and you're going to be punished for it. Many harmful errors in the church have resulted from this. So, how are we supposed to deal with these traditions, these distinctions of foods and other stuff? And it said there got to be so many of them that they made up all this stuff. And again, it included more than a food. You might see even where it talked about certain orders. So you would have certain mendicant orders in which they were supposed to be barefoot, or certain orders of the church in which they were supposed to pray the daily office. And you had certain, and these were all things by which you earn grace and all. The main points, first of all, the first place, the grace of Christ, the teaching concerning faith are thereby obscured. And yet the gospel earnestly urges upon us and strongly insists that we regard the merit of Christ as something great and precious and know that faith in Christ is to be esteemed above all works. When you teach that human traditions instituted by men earn grace and do this, the grace of Christ is obscured. Why? Because we're supposed to trust in the merit of Christ, not in our works. That is the first and main point in distinguishing these. Second, in the second place, number 8, such traditions have also obscured the commands of God. For these traditions were exalted far above God's commands. This also was regarded as Christian life. What was Christian life? Well, whoever observed the festivals in this way, prayed in this way, fasted in this way, dressed in this way, was said to lead a spiritual and Christian life.
That sounds like the Pharisees.
Exactly. So you set everything up, and you say, here's the way it's going to be. And so, who is a Christian? Well, one who does these things. And that is how you determined whether someone was a Christian or not. Those were the things that God wanted. I think we, you know, is it lined out in that way? Maybe not. But, I mean, everyone has certain traditions. You know, what does it take? Well, if you're a Christian, you carry a floppy Bible to church every Sunday. You wear Christian t-shirts. You do certain things. Maybe you cross yourself. Maybe you raise your hands up. Everybody has kind of their traditions. Are these things that we say, well, that's what it would be? Because, you know, I can tell that person's a Christian because they say, God bless you, all the time. We come up with stuff. It's getting in the way of God's command. So what happens when you have this kind of stuff? Well, on the other hand, other necessary good works were considered secular and spiritual. Those things aren't so important, but these are the things that are really important. The works which everybody is obliged to do according to his calling were not that important. For example, that a husband should labor to support his wife and children and bring them up in the fear of God, that a wife should bear children and care for them, that a prince and magistrate should govern land and people, etc. Such works, which actually were commanded by God, we call the works of vocation, were to be regarded as secular, imperfect, while traditions were to be given the glorious title alone of being holy and perfect works. So, dad supported his family, mom stayed home and took care of the children, but the person that went off to the monastery and wore, you know, had his head shaved, and, he was holy. Now, those are all commanded by men, but the stuff commanded of God was considered not that big a deal, right? Similarly, you know, this idea of having devotions with your family, with your wife, bringing people up in the faith, encouraging, talking about this at home, you know, no, we want people to go on mission trips. We want people to serve in the community. We want people to, you know, you end up putting up what we think is valuable, but the stuff that God thinks is valuable, it's not that important. So it obscures the commands of God when you exalt these traditions so highly. 3, in the third place, traditions have turned out to be a grievous burden to consciences, for it was not possible to keep all the traditions, and yet the people were of the opinion that they were a necessary service of God. Going on down a little bit more, they were so occupied with such efforts that they neglected all the wholesome Christian teachings about the most important things. Things like faith, consolation in severe trials, and the like. So, traditions aren't bad, but what if you have so many of them? Even if, and we haven't gotten to it yet, although we did mention it in one of the other articles, we mentioned it in the article dealing with the Mass. Ceremonies, they're designed to teach. But if you have so many ceremonies, so that, you know, it does is draw your attention to just the ceremonies itself, It ends up overcoming. Is any teaching being done? Because we're spending so much time trying to figure out which candle do you light first, which do you light second, when do you stand up, when do you cross your elbows, when do you do, you know, it can be too many. So also it said, what's going on with all of these things they were all worried about? Well, what do I wear and when do I eat and don't eat this now and don't, you know, oh my goodness. And we were trying to kind of work it all out. So you're supposed to fast during Lent, but during Lent, you have increased opportunities to receive the Lord's Supper. So, then are you allowed to eat the Lord's Supper or are you not allowed? You know, and so pretty soon things start to, you know, I'm supposed to serve my family, but what if I'm fasting? Well, then do I give my kids food or do I not? And, you know, all this stuff. And so we had all of these summists and canonists who were trying to work out all these different rules and laws. Godly people were hindered from coming to a right knowledge of Christ. In one sense, you have these traditions which are designed to teach. We don't want them getting in the way. I would say just as the same way, I remember having meetings. And I had meetings with the elders and meetings with the Sunday school teachers and meeting with the church council and meeting with the voters and meeting with, you know, and after a while I finally went, you know what? I would like you guys to come to more Bible class and services instead of going to meetings. You know, we're going to cut out some meetings, you know, so we went from monthly to like quarterly voters meetings and the kind of, or we went from quarterly to annually. And then we went with the church council from 12 times to 4. And then we went to, you know, and I go, listen, don't think like, well, I'm up at church. The more I'm up at church, the more holy I am. I go, listen, we got to have the meetings to get the business done. But that's not what's important is, and I'm going to have more opportunities. So that's kind of what we did to make sure that this right knowledge of Christ is is going out and being taught. I spend a lot of time teaching about, you know, why is there purple on the altar? Why do we have the certain symbols that are up here? It is all designed to teach. Tony Prochaska.
Yeah, a couple of things. I'll start on the second one first. This tradition of what you do during the Mass. I can remember my buddy and I were traveling through France, and it was Sunday, and we was in this little town. So there was a church right in the middle of town, so we went to Mass. And here was this nun with, she had gathered up most of the fifth graders on down behind her. And she was teaching them when it was proper to stand, and we would stand at that point. But there was this gentleman in there, I've never seen such a closed face in my life. He stood when it was tradition in that church, which was exactly opposite of what this nun was trying to teach. And he would stand up there, and his face was frozen like a rock. Not going to change that. What was getting in the way? Well, I'll let Pastor explain that. But the other thing is, when I started teaching in 1961, it was Meatless Friday. I got so sick of hearing the rest of it, but I'd sit down to eat, and most everybody else was Protestant. They would serve us this chunks of, what do we call it, fish or something? I don't like fish. Cod or whatever,
yeah, squares,
like that.
Squares.
Yeah, doggone Catholics, we got to eat this fish on Friday because they have to have fish on Friday.
We don't like fish.
Yeah. We didn't like that tradition.
Now you get a choice of fish or chicken.
Can you imagine that happening today?
The thing of all American guests started that time.
Well,
Patty.
That was one of the things I was going to say. Mike and I so appreciated. And I mean, we were like kind of reading when we came here from our Missouri Synod Church, because what you're saying is we spent so much time coming and going to this meeting, to that meeting, to this whatever. And it was like when we came here, all of a sudden it was just like, wow, we're in church. We're in Bible study. This is what we're in. I mean, we've learned so much, and we so appreciate it. Anyway.
There are some of us, Patty, who have been here a while, who go, Henson, are you having another service? I mean, what is this one now? You had a matins this morning at 8, you know, sometimes you have them at 11, some at night, sometimes you have them at 7 in the morning. You know, what's going on? Now, with this, and truthfully, these are traditions, these are offered, these are given. Do you feel as if you have committed sin by not attending a serve? That's probably true. Now, you know, do I say, listen, this, you know, this is your, if you don't come and it's going to, no. But I offer, and yes, the teachings are available for it, and at many times, and sometimes people go, well, Pastor, I really can't come that, you know, because I've got this. That's okay. It's all right. It's offered. That's what we're getting. Why? It's designed to teach. Tony, stretch.
I was just going to say when you were like, hey, yeah, this service and that service, and you got that 3-hour Easter vigil. What's up with that? That's a long time.
And why are you out there every January 6th burning your Christmas tree? Or not burning the Christmas tree?
Now, I do realize, and there are some, I'm going to say, who come on a Sunday morning and they go, yeah, I didn't quite know where we were. You know, I was kind of like following along and someone was standing up and then we were sitting down and there was, you know, things kind of going on. And I go, it's all right. I go, just listen. You know, I go, we do primarily the same thing each Sunday. I said, our people know this. I go, they don't have to actually follow the book itself. You know, they're able to. They know when to sit up, when they know how all this kind of works. I go, it won't take you 2-3 Sundays. And there's reasons why we do some of these things. And so we can tell you about those. But, you know, sometimes with the traditions, there's a lot going on. Yeah, I get it. Tony?
Yeah, not having to go to church because of sin if you didn't, had interesting. I can remember in a Catholic church where some of them waited to leave church until after they had communion. Others didn't bother. They got up and left as soon as the sermon started. That's a good time to leave. They stuffed their shoes on as they walked down the aisle. But they had come to church. They had fulfilled the requirement.
Met the obligation.
Yes. Requirement. When I'm with Anita and we're on a vacation or something like that, Sunday comes and we're not there in church. Yeah, I'm more missing, but it isn't like I don't feel anything that I've now committed a sin because I'm not there. It's not offered where I'm at, so I'm not going.
Very good. 20. The gospel demands that teaching about faith should and must be emphasized in the church. But this teaching cannot be understood if it's supposed that grace is earned through self-chosen works. So that is the problem with tradition. There are others who would say, you know, we're going to throw out all traditions in our church. We're not going to have any of these traditions. You know, you probably do have traditions. Your people are used to it. They know. They know that you're going to have three songs at the beginning to work everybody up into their thing. You know that at this point, the preacher's going to stand up and he's going to do something. And you know he's going to primarily wear the same thing. You know, whether he wears a suit and tie or whether he wears a t-shirt, shorts, and holds a cafe latte and whatever. You might say, is it a tradition? Yeah. As soon as you do something different, everybody's going to go, whoa, what's going on here? You know, your tradition may be that we always do crazy things up front. Yep, that's your tradition. So we have traditions. The concern, though, is what? We want to make sure that you understand that grace is not earned through these traditions, through these self-chosen works. Therefore, the Lutherans say this, it is therefore taught that grace cannot be earned, God cannot be reconciled, and sin cannot be atoned for by observing the said human traditions. Accordingly, they should not be made into a necessary service of God. This is not a have-to concerning it. I do think we have to be careful. You know, as we left the Missouri Synod, and one of our points was about contemporary worship. And so some have come and said, well, you know, it doesn't say that it is a necessary service that you have to follow page 15, page 130, whatever, you know, that you have to. And I go, no, that's not what we said. What we said, you know, yes, things need to be done in a proper, orderly way so that the word and sacraments are given out. When you go to this American revivalism, you are no longer emphasizing the word, you're emphasizing emotion, you're emphasizing, you know, what you're offering up to God, you are watering down the teaching so that it's simply praise songs that repeat that. That's the problem. It's not that you have to do it in a certain way. I've gone to other churches where the service order is a little bit different or the word, that's not the point. So we have to be careful with that we don't turn these things into something that has to happen.
I was just thinking the same people that say they don't have traditions also say they don't have doctrine.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, that is true. Which either one you can't have. Todd?
I just, as far as tradition goes, I just have one question about why do we at times stand up for the last verse of the hymn?
Very good. The last verse often is called a doxological verse. If it mentions, and doxology is praise in Latin, if it says, usually it has the words praise be, glory be at the beginning, and it mentions all three persons of the Trinity, it's considered a doxological verse. Now, back at the time of the Reformation, the Order of Matins and Vespers had a hymn, an office hymn, one hymn, it was right in the middle, and the last verse was always a doxological verse. As the Lutherans started bringing a hymn into the divine service, saying, this is something that God's people could sing, it's repetitive, it's easy for this to be done, they started bringing those in, then you used the doxological verse, you stood up for it, because it was, glory be to the Father, and to the Son, Holy Spirit, you know, that we're acknowledging our God. Usually there's two ways in the liturgy. If you're sitting, you stand up. If you're standing up, you bow your head a little bit. So you might see during like the psalmody at the introit that the pastor will bow his head during glory be to the Father. So it's a reference to God and his name, particularly the Trinity. And maybe that's why you've heard me say before that, you know, Roman Catholics make good Lutherans. Why? They're primarily not taught the teachings, but they know the traditions. And then when I come along and go, hey, here's what these traditions teach, they're like, wow, I had no idea. I was just like doing this stuff and didn't know that that was important. What happens often is they cross themselves and they kind of go, I don't know, you're just kind of do that and whatever. And then they go to the Reform friend and the Reform says, oh, that's terrible, you know, that's like magic, you don't do that, you know. And then I come and go, listen, this is not magic. It's not, you know, what is this? It's saying this is the cross I was given in my baptism. I was baptized into the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Jesus died for me. I'm putting the cross upon me. Other times the pastor puts the cross upon you saying, here, I'm giving you Jesus' cross and forgiveness. These are things that teach. They're not designed to make you hit a home run. You can try it, but you know, someone says, well then, I had a little boy. So if it's not designed to hit a home run, why do you do that? I said, because the pitcher's throwing a 90-mile-hour ball like this away far from your nose. I go, pray that it doesn't hit your head. You know, that's why you do it.
Just a little aside, this month and last month, and we might be getting more on the Lutheran Herald about the history of crossing yourself.
Good.
In the early church.
In the devotion. We've been including some things with it. Last part of this deals with, let me jump on to 40. We, on our part, retain many ceremonies and traditions. And they list some of these, such as the liturgy of the Mass. Exactly. We continue. That's a tradition. Do you have to do it that way? No. If I come to you in the hospital, I won't necessarily walk through the entire service itself. And yet we will still have a reading and a message, and we'll have the receiving of Lord's Supper, and sometimes I'll use parts of it, or we'll use a hymn. Various canticles, the Te Deum, the Benedictus, the Benedicite we use this morning, the traditional canticles, some directly out of the scriptures, some that have come from tradition, like Te Deum. The observance of festivals, not just Christmas and Easter, and they give an example in this, if you read through this one, in which they said, you know, the Eastern Church observed Easter at a different time than the Western Church. What happened? The Eastern Church said, we're going to keep using the regulations that are found in the Old Testament concerning when the moon happens and what you do so that you observe that at the right day. The Western Church came along and said, yeah, we're going to kind of follow that, but we're going to make sure that it always falls on a Sunday if we're going to observe Easter. Well, that conflicted sometimes. When there were those that rose up and said, oh, they're heretics and they're whatever, and we went, no. Disagreement in these matters does not have any effect upon, you know, the whether it's a sin or whether you're saved and all. But we do these. We observe festivals and the like. What's our purpose in these traditions? It's not to earn grace. It's not because it's sin. It's to preserve order in the church. At the same time, the people are instructed that the outward forms of service do not make us righteous. And a little bit later, it talks liberty with respect to outward ceremonies. So this pretty well goes through as we're talking about these food distinctions, this article. I want to deal with this one because I think this one also brings up quite a bit of, questions. 33 through 39, I'll read. They also teach that everyone is under obligation to conduct himself with reference to such bodily exercise as fasting and other discipline, so that he does not give occasion to sin, but not as if he earned grace by such works. So the Lutherans don't throw out fasting or other disciplines in which you restrict yourself voluntarily. We want to make sure that you know that you don't earn grace by this. You don't get brownie points or something like that. Such bodily exercise, and that's another way in which we speak about it, it says, should not be limited to certain specified days, but should be practiced continually. Christ speaks of this in Luke 21, verse 34, take heed to yourselves, lest your hearts be weighed down with dissipation. And again, this kind of demon cannot be driven out by anything but fasting and prayer. Paul said he pummeled his body and subdued it. And by this, he indicated that it is not the purpose of mortification, putting to death, to merit grace, but its purpose is to keep the body in such a condition that one can perform the duties required by one's calling. Thus, fasting in itself is not rejected, but what is rejected is making it a necessary service of fasts on prescribed days with specified foods, for this confuses consciences. So go back and put it in its context, and let me kind of at least give you some categories with it. First of all, if sometimes the scriptures speak about these things in which you restrict yourself, if we're talking about things that God has said that we are not to do, yeah, sometimes it talks about, but normally it doesn't use those as fasts. But I would say, you know, we are to continually fast from drunkenness. You don't just say, well, oh, only during certain times do we do it. No, all the time. You know, I fast from adultery. I fast, you know, against sin. You always do. There are things in which, as it talks about bodily exercises, there are things in which we say, I want to make sure that I can do my vocation, the stuff that I'm going to do, and therefore I'm going to restrict myself so that I can make sure that I can do it. It's not that it's sin or not sin. Some example might be if going out on Saturday night and staying out real late makes it so I sleep through church, I might decide that Saturday, you know, I can go out any other night, but I'm not going out Saturday night. Is it a sin to go out Saturday night? Nope. But, you know, if it's getting in the way, I'm going to restrict my body. I'm going to make this fast a rule that says I'm not going to do that. So that I make sure that, and so these are kind of bodily exercise kind of things. Each one of you does this for yourself. You may be fine going out Saturdays. You may not. You may say, I have to do this for myself. You go, no, that's not a problem. I mean, each one of us. If the church comes and says it has to be done, makes it a necessary thing, even though it might be good for us to do, that's the problem. There are things that the church kind of will say to you, hey, this would be a good practice. Luther doesn't have any problem. I've got quotes from him in which Luther says, you know, it might be a good idea for that. We just need to make sure that it's not this necessary kind of thing. The other thing is this. When it comes to some of these fasts, like ceremonies, they're designed to teach. Sometimes by having them at certain times and in certain places and whatever, what it does is it teaches us concerning the times. So for example, at my household, we don't eat red meat on Fridays in Lent. That is our little fast that we have at home. Now, what happens with this? It's designed to teach us that Jesus, his red meat, hung on the cross on Friday. So that every time this comes up, it reminds us, oh, it's Friday. This is the day that Jesus died for us and died on the cross for us, and it's a reminder. That's all it is. Now, what happens the first Friday in Lent?
Hamburger
is served, right. And about halfway through making, you know, and as she starts to put it on the table, Karen goes, oh, I just made a hamburger for, you know, whatever. And what do we usually snicker and then we...
Eat the hamburger.
What do we do?
It reminded me.
All of us go, it's supposed to remind us that Jesus died on Friday. Were we reminded? Yes. And then what do? Eat the hamburger. Right? So, by the third or fourth Friday, we're doing pretty good with this. My mom invites us over Friday night, and pepperoni pizza! And the kids look over at me and go, oh, and what do? You eat the... It serves its purpose whether we do it or not. Right? You know, this is not like a thing that you earn grace. It's not something where you kind of go, oh, we've got to do, you know, whatever. But it does serve. There are things like that. I'm not saying you have to do that. I'm not saying... It was a good practice. And it's very helpful. And it can teach us concerning this. You know, now, are Fridays in Lent any more special than any Friday? No, probably every Friday you ought to remember that that's the day that Jesus died. And every Sunday you ought to remember that he rose from the dead. But we also have traditions in which the Alleluias go away in Lent. First couple times, we forget, you know. It reminds us. That's all that this is about, okay, is to say, what is this all about? What is it designed to teach? And does it serve that purpose? Some of these are very liturgical kind of teaching about. Some of these things are simply a discipline of the body in which, you know, you might say, listen, I think reading the Word of God is very important. If I don't go to bed till midnight, when I wake up that morning, I won't read God's word. So I, you know, make a little fast that says, listen, I'm going to make sure I get to bed because I've got a rule that every morning at whatever, 6, I'm going to read God's word. Or I'm not going to have breakfast until I do this. Everybody sets aside or does that. You do it for yourself. And that's what this talks about. It's not to earn grace. It's in order to help you and to discipline your body so that whether you have great wealth or whether you have very little, neither one of those is going to keep me away from hearing the Word of God and making sure that that happens. Tony?
Yeah, all of these traditions and practices like that can then be turned into rules that you must have to do. And the Muslims are full of it. As well as for the church, I'd say, before Luther. The problem is that when you got these rules, I can sit there and tick them off. Click, 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 click. I've followed all the rules. I'm a good man.
Right.
And that's as far as I need to go. And boy, when you take it away from me, like Luther did here, and say, well, you don't have to do that. Oh, boy.
So there are two things that the Lutherans say in this. They say, one, you know what happens? We look back at the saints of Old Testament, New Testament, we see the stuff that they do, and then we imitate their outward actions, but we don't imitate their faith. And so you're right, the outward actions become the thing that we say, see, I did it, that ought to be great. And we kind of go, no, there was a faith reason why these things were being done. The other thing for us, and I think that we need to remember, and you're right, it's a very hard thing, is that we set up these things and we're going to fail. That's not a problem. But what do? Once you fail, you return to it, right? So you read your Bible 3 mornings in a row. The 4th morning, you don't read the Bible. So now what do? Oh, well, I didn't do it. I'm done. Give it up. You know, my New Year's resolution is all over, you know. No, in fact, what you ought to do is make your resolution. Day 1, don't do it. So you know you failed, and now every time you do it after that, it's just Thanksgiving. You're not doing it to keep a resolution or to boast about it, because you can't. You didn't do it. Brian.
And like riding a horse, we can fall off either side. When you throw all of it out, then you take all of the things you're doing to make sure the important things are covered. Hearing God's word in the service.
Right.
Confession, absolution. If you throw all of the order out, you tend to throw out all the important things that you really need to concentrate on.
Exactly.
And it's a tradition in our church that on Trinity Sunday, we do the Athanasian Creed. And 2 or 3 years ago, he forgot it. And I have never let him forget that. Because I all the way through that service, that is my favorite. And all the way through that service, when I realized we weren't going to say it, we had broken that tradition, and I've never been the same since.
I was simply teaching her Article 26 of the Augsburg Confession. But I'm also, and I would say in the very same way, you're right, sometimes these become so ingrained. I've often said, I know Matthew has heard me before, I've often said that, you know, one of these times I am actually going to wear boat shoes, shorts, and have a cafe latte to lead service. Now, I would do that because it would definitely teach this. But I'm pretty sure that Matthew and probably another 50 people would not be able to worship that morning at all. Ever. Right? You know, you would kind of go, I would say, it's not required, is it? And you would go, no, it's not required. And then you would go, I just can't do it. I just can't do it. And I get that. So, you know, the Lutherans, as they go, they often will use the thing, we don't have to do this. And it says, they will say things like, you can change it as long as it does not cause offense. I know that would cause offense. I would never do that. Now, I might wear a tie one of these Sunday mornings just to show you that I don't have to wear a collar. I don't think that would offend you, but it would make you kind of... Yes. Brian?
I remember you telling me a story when you were in seminary one time that at supper or whatever, the guy said, in our Christian freedom tonight, we're not going to say grace. And he sat back down. And then you looked around and like nobody could handle it. Everyone was bowing.
Exactly. Everybody kind of went, so can we eat this or not? You know, and you saw some guys actually bow their head and pray, you know, and I went, right, whatever. It is. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you have given us commands, and we ask, dear Lord, that we would try to keep them, knowing that we fall short. Where there are human traditions, don't let us hold them up higher than your commands, but instead let them teach us about our Savior Jesus Christ. In his name we pray.